Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Celebrate our God-given freedom and faith while honoring our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, everyone. Hello, Father Connolly.
Hello, Mrs. Sullivan, and all of our wonderful listeners.
How are you today?
I'm great. How are you?
Good. It's a busy time of year, right?
It sure is. We've had so many wonderful things going on, ordinations to the priesthood, to religious life, marriages happening.
Baptisms, all sorts of stuff going on right now.
Yeah, now graduations, right?
When is summer coming? That's what I keep thinking. Yeah. But we are actually going to do an episode today, and then I think we're going to take a break for the summer. Is that what we're planning?
I think so.
Yeah.
It's sort of in keeping with the school year.
Absolutely. So we're going to finish with episode 11, even though that's an odd prime number to end on.
But this is a great episode, though. It's a great opportunity we had to have an interview with Layla Miller.
Right. Layla Miller is a blogger, Catholic blogger, and a mom, and she has co-authored a book with Trent Horn, who works for Catholic Answers, and the book is called Made This Way, and in the book, they address 10 tough issues that parents are facing nowadays.
Mm. Yeah, and as Layla will indicate in our interview, the way the book is set up, that there's 10 topics, and there's three short chapters for each topic. First, explaining the topic, then how would you address this with little ones, and then how would you address this with teens? So parents, we can't encourage you enough to, if you haven't already read this book, to get a copy and take a look at it, because we think it'll be really helpful. And certainly we gained a lot of insight from Layla today. Yeah. So
absolutely. For me as a parent, some of these issues I didn't really understand, or I knew what the Catholic teaching was, but it kind of just forms your mind to understand it a little bit more in depth and kind of get the understand the why of certain things. So for that alone, I think it would be beneficial.
Yeah. So why don't we jump in?
Yep. First, let's do a prayer.
And then without further ado, our interview with Layla Miller. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. God, thank you so much for creating us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the plan that you have for each and every one of us, specifically designed just for us. Thank you also for this call to holiness, which all of us share. This call to be with you one day in eternal glory in heaven. This call to be saints. Thank you for all of your blessings, and we ask you to keep blessing us, keep guiding us, help us to navigate through the murky waters of life, and help us always to find you, the light in the darkness. God, we love you, and we thank you, and we make all of our prayers through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hi, Layla. How are you?
I'm great. How are you today?
Great. Today on the podcast, we have Layla Miller, who is a Catholic blogger and author of Made This Way. And you co-authored this with Trent Horn?
Yes.
And was this your baby, your idea baby, or how did this book come about?
That's such a great question. I've actually known Trent since before he was a celebrated apologist back in the day. I mean, I think he was in college. I was already a mom of many. And we lived in the same town. And so we had been friends, and then he went off, you know, and became this great apologist. And occasionally he'd come back to town, and we were both recording an interview or something in the diocesan studios one day, and he was coming in and I was leaving, and he just asked what my next project or what I thought I would be doing next. And I kind of told him what I had in mind. I said, you know, I think parents need some kind of tools to teach their kids about these crazy issues these days in the culture. And he was like, I've kind of had a similar thought. That's so interesting. So then we met for lunch later and we decided just our two areas of expertise, his being the research and the apologetics and the doctrinal and all that, and mine being kind of the lived experience of having raised to adulthood. I mean, at that point, at least five, I think by then, you know, we're adults when we started this book. So out of my eight children. And so we thought, okay, with the experience and the expertise, research wise and all that, we're going to be a good team and do this book. So.
Right. And Father Colin and I were just talking and we really liked the approach of the book and how you approach it with natural law. And that's something new. I have young children, so I'm still feeling out the waters and figuring out how to approach topics. So that's something I really appreciated.
Yeah, I've also found it, bringing God right into the conversation. Obviously, that's where we want to go, at least, you know, especially as a priest, talking to people about different moral issues and developing good habits or kicking bad ones and talking about the virtues and all that. As soon as you mentioned God or the church, it seems like so many people just kind of, okay, Father, you know, and especially in my generation, you know, these sort of super relativist millennials where it's, you know, well, that's all good for you. If you want to believe that God is telling you to live a certain way, then I'm happy for you, but that's not my truth or, you know, so your approach here in this book of how God has written this into our very being, you know, the self-explanatory kind of answers here. I found that really helpful.
Yeah, it is so important that we did it this way. And it's what I always wanted to do because I didn't know that this type of teaching or formation had a name. Mm. When I started raising kids in the 90s, I had never heard the term natural law. I wasn't even, I was a lapsed Catholic to begin with for the first three kids. And my husband was an agnostic Jewish man. And so we had some big reversion conversion happening in our house. But before that happened, I always knew that things had to make sense. Like if I wanted to raise children to have a certain type of morality or a certain type of understanding of the world, truth was still very important to me. I knew there was a truth. And so things had to make sense logically in my head. And I knew that if you're going to form children, the world kind of has to make sense to them. And so I didn't realize that the way I was approaching their formation, both before and then especially after our conversion and reversion, my husband and I, it had a name. I didn't realize that. And in fact, I didn't even realize it had a name until I was in my 40s. So there was even like 10 or 15 years that went by. But what it is, it's exactly what St. Paul says about the pagans. He says, you know, it's written in our hearts. We can know the truth. We can know through creation what is true and what is good and what is beautiful. And he mentions that even, you know, even the non-Christians can know this because, of course, it is natural law. It's the universal moral law that we can ascertain with use of our human reason.
Right.
So no special divine revelation that is needed in the sense that we understand the Trinity or the nature of the sacraments or things like that. We don't need a divine revelation to come and tell us that murder is wrong, for example, or rape is wrong. We all have that written in our hearts. Everyone does. Now, some people aren't formed as well, and some people also through sin have deadened that in their minds and hearts, but it's there. So that's the approach we take is the natural law is what is the nature of a thing? You know, how do we use a thing according to its nature? And we know that when we use a thing according to its nature, things usually tend to go well. And when we use a thing in opposition to its nature, things tend to fall apart. So that's kind of how we use it with the little kids. And it's not that hard to do, quite honestly.
Yeah.
Right. Especially like when you mentioned in the book, what is a thing for is a good way of, I think, phrasing it. So when we're talking about even something like marriage, what is marriage for? And it's really designed for family. So when I think that's something pretty easy for children to start to understand, to think about, okay, so I have a baseball and a bat. What are these things for? They're not meant for hitting my brother. they're meant for playing a game, right?
Although they might be kind of effective at that.
They would be. They would be.
They're very effective for that as well. That probably leads to something bad.
Yeah.
Right.
Good and ordered. And so I use those terms as well, you know, ordered versus disordered. I mean, that just isn't, we're not talking about insulting people at all when we talk about disorders. We talk about disorder being something that's just not rightly ordered. And so therefore, we just want to make sure that in life, we do things as rightly ordered as possible so that people can be happy, so that people can function well. Yeah. And that's where the order versus disorder comes in for me and for when I talk to my kids. It's like, you know, little kids, it's quite easy to make it into a little game and get this idea of natural law into their little psyches when they're young. Very easy. You know, hey guys, what would happen if mommy used a spaghetti noodle to try to sew on this button? You know, and they would laugh. Oh, well, that wouldn't work. You know, oh, that's right. It wouldn't work. Because why? Because that's not what it's designed for. That's not what it's made for. You know, what if daddy put molasses in the car tank, in the gas tank in the car? Mm-hmm. Oh, then the car wouldn't run. Right. Exactly. It's kind of silly. So they can see these things very easily. And it's the same way with the human person, with the human body. No different. Everything has a nature, has a design or a purpose. Mm-hmm. And so kids don't have a problem with that. That's not something that you have to convince them of, unless you've already let them go too far into the culture where the culture has said there is no truth, there's no reality, there's no nature to anything, and we can do anything we want based on our feelings. And we're trying to make sure that parents aren't intimidated so that it's too late, that they've already let their kids go or they don't know what to say. We want to lay that foundation now because kids will trust their parents implicitly when they are small. You are godlike to them. And so to hear it from a parent with confidence is enough to lay that foundation and really bring it into the teen years and beyond. And I haven't found it to be difficult for my kids to understand any of these things.
Right. Well, teens are naturally interested in learning and understanding what's going on. So what's not going to work for a teen is saying, well, we do it this way because that's what we do. Mm-hmm. They need to have the ability to reason it out. So this is giving them that ability.
Oh, absolutely. And they need it not only to do that with their parents and hash it out, but now it's literally everywhere. We used to live in a culture, even with my first kids who are now married and in their 20s, very different situation raising my first kids from raising my younger kids. My youngest is 9. So the first kids never had to deal with a culture that was actively pushing things that are so contrary to nature, even to the extent of whether we are male or female. I mean, that is the basic as a basic part of creation is he created us male and female. So everyone knew that. Everyone, even obviously non-Christians knew that. Nobody had a problem with that. So I never had to deal with any of that. Well, now we're all having to deal with that from a very young age that our kids are being told by the culture, by corporations, by Hollywood, little kids shows, libraries, everything, that you don't even know whether you're male or female, really. Everything is up for grabs. So it's a completely different landscape. And we have to be proactive, knowing that the truth is on our side, nature's on our side, science is on our side, on all these issues, but that we have to go forth with confidence and not be afraid of, oh, what if my child doesn't believe me because, you know, the culture is saying this. Your children will believe you when they're young, and they will also then learn to trust you. And then when they become teenagers, they'll come to you when they have those questions, when they really want to explore those issues even more, thoroughly, explicitly, all those ins and outs and the things that they hear in school or on the TV or wherever. But so confident. That's the one thing about this book. We always said, we just want to instill this parental confidence in Catholic mm-hmm. parents, because it is doable. This is not something that is, you don't need to be defeatist about it. Mm-hmm. Maybe the rest of the culture is going to fall. I don't really know. I just know that my kids are fortified with the truth, and that's all we can do. We're responsible for the people in our charge.
Yeah, absolutely. I think my oldest is 9. I have a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 4-year-old. And we're definitely facing parenting struggles now that we never would have thought about. But the other thing that I think parents might be struggling with is actually knowing what church teaching is on certain topics, and understanding that it's not just a rule that, you know, the big guys in Rome have put down upon us, right? So I like how in the book you take these 10 topics and explain the church teaching in a way that is accessible for parents. I would assume that there are many of my peers who've never heard why the church teaches certain things. So
that was very much by design as well. We wanted to be very user-friendly because, first of all, who has any time to really sit through some big theological treatise? Not a lot of people do. Moms don't, for sure. So what we want to do, I was raised and catechized in the 1970s and 80s. And I laugh because that means I really wasn't catechized.
Right.
It was a terrible time, really, to be formed as a Catholic. So I didn't know my faith until my late 20s when I was about to leave the faith for good. And so what we really want to do, what I've been doing for the past 24 years, is the basics of the faith can be taught very simply. Again, very logically. I love the logical part of it, biblical, historical, all of that. So we did that. We said, first, we got to teach the parents because it's almost a stealth catechesis of the parents, which we're proud to say, you know, yeah, we want to also catechize the adults. So the first, we have 10 topics, and each topic has its own 3 chapters. So the first chapter of each topic is what the church teaches. And that's where we catechize the adults, because you have to be one step ahead of the kids.
Right.
So it's very simply laid out, very simple. Then it's how to speak to little kids on this topic. And then the third chapter is how to speak to teens on this topic. So we've covered you. You know, all the parents, we've got you. We don't leave you out there hanging. You need to have the basics first, and we do that for you. So. Yeah.
And it's funny that you mentioned that about your catechesis, because I would honestly say I share that experience. You know, there were so many things that I learned while I was in the seminary. You know, I really thank God that he was so directly involved in bringing me back to him and back to my vocation, to the priesthood, and when he did and in the way that he did, because I wouldn't have come to that based on anything I learned. And you know, I went to CCD, and then I went to the Catholic school starting in junior high. And so many things that the priests in the seminary would talk about. And well, surely, man, you remember this from your, and you've got all the guys maybe who were homeschooled or something, wonderful Catholic homeschooling parents, and they're all, yeah. And I was in the corner saying, oh my gosh, I don't know what you're talking about. But it's definitely a problem. We know there's a way we're supposed to be living, and we're having trouble articulating why that is. So that was really wonderful about, you know, that, like you said, 3 chapter sort of approach to each topic. Let's explain this, you know. And for instance, I remember sitting in high school and the topic of cohabitation before marriage came up, and the sister who taught us and would just sort of grimace and say, well, don't live together before you're married. Cause what do you, here's her explanation. Well, what do you think you're going to do when you're lonely at night? Play checkers? I don't think so. Well, okay. But when you're a teenager, you need a little more than that, right? And now all those teenagers are parents, well, not all of them, but you know what I mean. It's understanding ourselves first, what we're going to teach and why, and then being able to start teaching it. So that was great. Yeah.
Yeah, that's huge. The parents who didn't get that formation, and then now they're in an even worse culture, a worse situation than when, yeah. I mean, I went to high school in the 80s, like a long time ago, but that was the MTV, you know, Madonna generation. And there was a lot of sin, believe me. But we still had this vague notion, even then, that, well, the ideal is still, well, sex is for marriage. So that's so even then the culture still, I went to public school. Yeah. We kind of still knew that.
And that marriage piece too, there was an understanding, right, of
exactly
what that meant. That called to mind an image of a man and a woman.
Oh, absolutely. That was still
now,
still out there. You know, it was still there, and that was in our minds, even if we were failing. And most people still wanted marriage, and it was definitely male-female marriage. It was definitely for life marriage and things like that. But all bets are off now. That was That's gone. Now that's completely gone. So you don't even have the protection of even a flawed, falling society. You have a society that doesn't say that at all, ever, at any time, except in your home, maybe, and maybe you'll hear it from the priest or in the Catholic schools in some way. And not, no guarantee of that either. So we have, we are in uncharted territory here. And so we have to revisit what is marriage. I mean, that in itself is a huge part. Our book is based, the 10 issues we picked are, they all touch on the use and the misuse of human sexuality, because that's clearly where we're having the problem today in our culture. And some things may not seem connected to that, for example. Some of them don't seem connected to each other. For example, we have a whole section on IVF or reproductive technologies, and then a whole section on modesty, for example. Yeah. You know, what does that have to do with each other? Yeah. Everything, because it all touches upon the use and misuse of human sexuality and the human person, the human body, what's it made for, what's its design, and what are we made for as human beings, moral agents. So all of that is stuff that we had to put out there, and we don't have. I'm still constantly shocked that we, even the best, most faithful and Catholics of goodwill, they don't know half of this stuff.
Right.
And like I said, this is not a treatise. This is not some big theological thing.
Right.
It's pretty basic. So we've got to start from scratch and get excited about it, because I do find that people read it, they do get excited and they feel confident. And the great thing is, I have to tell you this too, I've had people tell me that they've given it to their teenagers to read. So even 15, 16, 17, if you know, maybe there's a couple chapters, make sure you read it first. And then college kids also have said, this is helping me in my classroom. Like I'm having these debates and now I've got these answers and it makes so much sense now. So it's like, okay, good. It's not just for the parents. It's also, thankfully, we found out that teenagers love it too. So they need it. You know, we're out there fighting it, quite the battle out there. But
I think it's great for priests too. I can speak to that because we don't have our spouse and children that, you know, we're sort of having these conversations at home, and but we have the homily, right? Or the few minutes we have in the confessional. And something that is a challenge, right? How can, in the limited time that I have, whether it's during the homily, during the few minutes that I have with a person in the confessional to talk about some of these things, how do I approach it in a way that, first of all, respects the celebration of the liturgy, right? That it doesn't, Mass doesn't become a lecture series, yes, right? Because first and foremost, we have to respect that. But how do I do it in such a way that speaks to people's hearts, speaks to their lived experiences, isn't just some sort of highfalutin theological thing, but yet also contains that rich theological teaching that we have. And also the delicate balance with, for instance, just this weekend, I found myself feeling moved to preach about marriage. Is the gospel from this weekend. I had just done a wedding a few days before, and that was the gospel at the wedding and a few weddings that I've done, you know. And I said, yeah, okay, well, I think, God, you're telling me to talk a little bit about marriage. And just about at the moment I was making a remark regarding divorce, you know, as happens so often, I looked up and I could see somebody who I know to be divorced and, you know, a lovely person. And I would never, ever, whether I know them or not, right? And I know I'm speaking for all my brother priests on this too. We never, ever want to do something that's going to make you feel attacked or ostracized or something. But then I was telling Alexandra before, but had I known that that person was there, that wouldn't have changed what I was going to say. You know, it's still the same truth, right? So how do we delicately, but firmly and confidently, and I think that's what I really liked about your book, is that great encouragement you give to parents, and whether you knew it or not, when you were writing it, to priests as well, you know, to be confident that it's a message that we speak with love, but that we have to speak, you know, that we can't shy away from. And I guess I wonder, do you have any advice, if you don't mind, Alexandra, if I ask, you know, specifically for priests who might be having trouble as we try to talk about these things?
Yes. Well, first of all, thank you, Father. That makes me very happy to hear that. I have such gratitude for what you're doing as priests. I mean, you have, I think your job is probably more difficult these days than even parents. I mean,
I don't know. let's call it a draw.
You're the parent of many, right? You're the spiritual father of many, and you have a lot of unruly children who don't really want to hear the truth a lot of times. My encouragement to you and your fellow brother priests, and I say this to my own wonderful, we have wonderful priests at my parish and my diocese. Thank you for speaking the truth, even when people don't want to hear it, because I was one of those people who was in grave sin, you know, early on, and I'd traipse up to communion, and I always knew, because again, written on your hearts, that something was wrong, something was amiss. No one ever really said anything.
Yeah.
In fact, the one person, I don't have this in the book, I don't think, but the one person that in high school, for example, that I asked her about just some things I was thinking of doing and, you know, not going down a good road. And she was the most Catholic person I knew at the time. So I went to her and I thought, because she seemed really holy to me. Yeah. And I said, what do you think? You know, my boyfriend and I, blah, 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 blah. We're thinking of blah, blah, blah. And she just looked at me and she said, Layla, and she touched my forearm and she said, I just want you to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
And for 10 more years, that gave me carte blanche to do whatever felt good.
Yeah.
And looking back, I'm like, I really wanted to say, you know, Layla, it's probably not good for you. You know, maybe you need to rethink this. Have you been to confession since you were 12? No, I hadn't. You know, all these different things. And she could have said it in a lovely, gentle way, as I'm sure that the priests, you know, that you do in your parish. And but it just wasn't ever said. And so for everyone sitting there kind of just waiting to just be offended, there are maybe 5 or 6 other people waiting to hear a truth that they really need to hear but never have, or to be encouraged to do something difficult and change their life in a way that is difficult and that is about carrying your cross, but that we never hear because, you know, again, you're in a very difficult position. I get it. I hate that as well when I have to, oh, there might be something I have to say here that I don't really want to say. But it can be done in a loving way. They know that you love them. That's the key. You know, do they know that you really, you just want their good? I mean, you want best for them. And same thing with children. If you love your child, the parents can be confident knowing that their child might rebel at first or say, well, I don't like that. That doesn't sound good to me. It goes against what I want. But if you're confident and they know that you love them and have their best interests at heart, they will incorporate that. They're going to take that to heart. It might be that the seeds are planted and won't take fruit until later. I had a professor in college who told the truth about contraception, and I thought it made sense. It took 10 years before I finally put it all together.
Mm-hmm.
I remember Father Ryan. Father Ryan is long dead. I know he is. He was very elderly at the time. Most of the people in the class didn't like him. I was not living a good life, but I remember thinking that makes sense.
Right.
So that's all. He would never have known what could have happened 10 years later in my life. Mm. And then I'd be writing this book and I'd be teaching on human, you know, human sexuality and marriage and family for a quarter century once I got it. So we just can never know. So we always say, you know, just do the right thing in the moment and leave the outcomes to God. That's his domain. You know, we can't force an outcome. So, you know, it's all things, you know, Father, but thank you for letting me have the chance to say that, because it is important to encourage not only the parents, but the priests as well, because we're in a really tight spot. And nobody wants to be disliked and nobody also wants to judge other people. So it's rough, but the truth will bear its own fruit in time if we do it, rooted in a place of love, which I know that you do, Father. So thank you. I just really want to thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
In the 2 or 3 minutes we have left, is there one topic in the book that you feel like, I think we have, as far as listeners, more parents who have little ones at home. So is there a topic or something that you found with your own kids that comes up more often?
You know, I'm gonna bring up the topic of modesty only because it's such a hot button issue, and because it was the hardest chapters those were the hardest ones for us to write, because we know that even good Catholics get a little squirrely about that. Like, wait a minute, don't tell. What do you mean? And I have to say this. I was watching an interview of Abby Johnson with the Unplanned movie recently, and she was interviewed by Glenn Beck, I think it was. And at the very end of this, he asked a surprising question of her, and he said, "Can you tell me what was your first mistake?" And it was kind of out of the blue. It's like, what do you mean? Well, she didn't skip a beat. It was as if this question from on high just came down. And she said, "My first mistake was immodesty of dress and speech." And it wasn't even when he was talking about her childhood. He just said, "What was your first mistake?" Open question. Yeah. But she nailed it immediately. She said that was kind of the crack where things came in, was when she was immodest in her dress and her speech. And people want to shriek and freak out about modesty, but modesty is the facilitator to chastity. So if we don't, we can't pick and choose which virtues we want our children to learn. And modesty is a virtue. So we can't just say, well, we're going to skip that one and we're just going to teach chastity. Well, you can't skip any virtue. So we did the modesty chapter. And I just want to say to parents that that's kind of, to me, the big issue as we come towards all those sexual issues is, kids, when they're little, and the Pontifical Council for the Family says this in this document you've got to get, which is The Truth and Meaning of Human Sexuality, and it's for parents teaching their kids. Children are naturally modest. And I'm not talking about one-year-olds and two-year-olds who go around naked. That's fine. Mm-hmm. But when they get to be, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, they're not wanting everything to hang out. They're not wanting to dress as sexy little adult women. Boys are not, you know, they may be scatological in their talk, but they're not wanting to talk in vulgar terms. I mean, so for boys, it's more modesty of speech. For girls, there is more of modesty of dress. And that's a whole thing we address in there. It's not trying to be sexist. There's a reason for that.
Right.
But don't try to make your daughters into, you know, kind of a cute, it might be cute to put them in a half shirt or a little bikini or something, but why? You know, don't. You won't have those back later if you don't start dressing them that way now. Why deal with those? You don't have to deal with those battles later if you go with their natural modesty as young children. It'll be a lot easier for you in the future. And then that just sets the stage for the sacredness of the human body, the sacredness of marriage, and the idea that some things are mysterious, some things are sacred and not meant to be shared with the entire world. And that doesn't mean that the body is bad or shameful in any way. It means exactly the opposite. So modesty is an interesting topic. And I would just say, maybe flip to that first and look at that and see what you think about that and how you can work that in with your children. And they will be receptive. They're not going to fight you on that when they're small.
Right. Anything else?
No, I just want to say thank you, Layla. Thank you so much for spending your time with us, talking about all this. And thank you for the book that you've written and all that you do, you know, and, various social media and all that to keep proclaiming the truth. You know, we need that the refrain that keeps coming to my mind is the truth will set you free. I know from my own life, I had that moment where I finally got the truth and I felt so liberated and I could start getting to know myself again and living who God wanted me to be. And it sounds like that was your experience as well. And I think a lot of people can relate to that. And I'm just so grateful for all that you do. So thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Where can folks find you on the internet?
Sure. So my website is leilamiller.net, and that's L-E-I-L-A, miller.net. And I also have a Facebook page. I have, I don't really do the Twitter thing. So basically my page, yeah, mostly. And then the book is Catholic Answers, which is madethiswaybook.com. And people are getting them in bulk. Even it can be down to $5 a book, and people are doing it in mother's groups and parishes and such. So
great.
So thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Layla.
And nice
God
talking.
Bless
God bless. Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
We hope you enjoyed the episode today and our interview with Layla Miller. If you enjoyed it, would you please share our podcast with a friend and get the word out about our podcast? And we will still be taking your questions over the summer. So if you and your kids have any questions that pop up while we're not recording over the summer, please just send them to us and we'll try to address them in the fall. You can send them to us either via email
at raisingsaintspodcast@gmail.com, or you can send us a voice memo right through our website, which is anchor.fm/raisingsaints. And we hope to hear from you soon, and have a blessed, wonderful summer. Thanks.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bach with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at CaneFord.com.